You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, we have been in a series. This is week three of a four-week series, When God Speaks Timeless Truths from Jeremiah. Now, before I get into the actual message today, I'm going to give you a little pro tip here. There's a website, maybe you visited, maybe you haven't, but it's called the Bible Project. And when you get to a book of the Bible and you're going to get brave and read something like Isaiah or Jeremiah, and maybe it can be a little overwhelming because who's he talking to now and who are these people and what time in history is it? Well, the Bible Project has these really great animated videos, and I have a picture. So while you're watching this great animated video, they draw this whole story out and they tell you from beginning to end what Jeremiah is talking about and who he's talking to, and it's about 7 to 8 minutes. And if you get brave enough, which I hope you do, to read some books of the Bible that maybe feel a little more challenging, this is a good way to start. Because you know what time in history, who's being spoken to, what the nation of Israel, what kind of mess they were in this time, but also the hope that God presents and has for them. So the Bible Project, they're really fun. In fact, if you want to get on a slippery slope, you can just start watching one video after the next. So a little pro tip there. So now to today's message. 2 weeks ago, Richard started in Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'm going to just start there just for a second today. In Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10, here's what it says. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth, and said to me, him, I have put my words in your mouth. See today that I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. That was the trajectory of Jeremiah's life and his ministry as a prophet to the nations. Tear down, destroy, uproot, overthrow, but build and plant. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29 today. And Jeremiah 29, in the course of a few verses, kind of does that. It uproots and tears down maybe some wrong thinking for the nation of Israel at that time. But really, though Jeremiah was written to a certain people in a certain place at a certain time, the truths of Jeremiah are timeless. They still speak to us today. So as we go through and as I talk to you today, my prayer is that there'll be some uprooting and some tearing down, but also that the Lord will build us up and plant new things in our hearts. The title of today's message is A Word of Comfort. So as God speaks today, we're going to be looking at a word of comfort. Jeremiah 29. There's a verse that a lot of people know and like. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Some people probably have memorized it. And I was thinking, it's one of those verses that would make a great fridge magnet. So I Googled it, and sure enough, you can get a fridge magnet. In fact, this is a magnet set you can get on Amazon. And what does the verse say? It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Good words of comfort. And yet to understand these words, we need to read them and face them in the context that Jeremiah was writing them. So there's your magnet set, and now I'm just going to destroy that for you before we get back to it. So let's look at those words in their context. Jeremiah 29. This is a letter to the exiles. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, we're just getting context. Jeremiah, he's sending this message from Jerusalem to the people who have been carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar into exile in Babylon. A little more history. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. This is how he mailed it. No email, no Canada Post. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Okay, so this is our context. Letter, here's who it's to, and here's how it got to them. Excuse me. Okay, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets or diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. In other words, to bring you back to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. A lot said there. We're going to break it down. So, number one, who brought you to this city? I know that most of us in here were not born in Toronto, and a good number of us were not born in Canada, and yet here we are. We find ourselves living in this place, in this time, and the question today is, who brought you here? Now, interesting what we read today. In this passage, it said Nebuchadnezzar carried the people into exile. But then two times God said, I carried you into exile. Okay, who was it? Nebuchadnezzar or God himself that took the nation of Israel from the comfort of their home in Jerusalem into exile in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar? God. In 1989, before many of you were born, Bert and I moved to Calgary from Vancouver. We had two small children. They were 2.5 and 6 months old. And we moved there to plant a church, to start a church at the University of Calgary. And we got there. And a month later, the ministry that we were a part of folded. Now, we would have told you that we really felt like God wanted us in Calgary. And yet, what we envisioned happening in our life in that time, all of a sudden it was gone. And so we did a lot of soul searching and seeking, and Lord, what, you know, what we thought it was going to be this and look like this, and now that's gone, and what does the future hold for us? And a couple months later, we were at something. You know, something's a long time ago when all you can remember is that you were at something. But we were at something, And there was a pastor there who, from somewhere, I think he was American, and he knew some of the story of the ministry we had been a part of. And he actually brought Bert and I great words of comfort. He said to us, you know, there's a story in the book of Acts, and it's a story about the Apostle Paul, who was traveling in the known world, bringing the gospel of Jesus. And Paul has this dream, and he dreams that a man from Macedonia is calling him to come there and preach the gospel of Jesus. So off we're going to go. I had a dream. God spoke to me. We're going to go. And they get there, and he meets a woman named Lydia. And there weren't men. There was a women's Bible study on the side of the lake. And this pastor, encouraging Bert and I, said, and he was an older guy, and he said, my life experience has been that we move in a certain direction because we feel like it's the direction we're supposed to go, but it doesn't always look like what we thought it was going to look like. It doesn't always look that way. So, who brought you? What brought you to this city? You probably came here with one idea of what you were supposed to be here for. Lots of people come here to go to school, for career advancement, a good job, a prosperous life. Maybe you came here because your parents brought you, or maybe you came here because your parents sent you here. But what brought you to this city? And it's a good time and a good moment to just pause and think. Because most of us come with one picture and one idea. Whether it's a physical move, or whether we're starting something new or going to a new church, or we get married or we have a baby. You know, most of us start into something with one idea of something in our mind, and we get in the middle of it and it doesn't look the same. And it's a good time to pause and reflect, because sometimes I got to the place I am and maybe my motive and my motivation was not in line. Maybe I was just kind of doing my own thing, or doing what somebody else told me to do, or chasing career, promotion, money. It's always good to stop and pause and say, what got me to where I am today? I came to Canada or to Toronto with one purpose. Oh, wait. Even like the people of Israel at the time, did Nebuchadnezzar bring them? Did God bring them? What is God's purpose for me in this place at this time? Well, I believe God has purpose for each one of us sitting here. No matter what reason, no matter why you came here, what your motivation was, what you thought the future would look like, I know God has purpose for us in this place. And in the course of Jeremiah 29, he tells us some of what that purpose is for us as followers of God, of Jesus, and that's to seek the welfare of the city. Did I come to Toronto for the betterment of me? To become individually, or as my family, more successful, more prominent, more prosperous? How do I live in this city for the sake of the city, for the sake of the people who are yet to know the Lord in this city, for the sake of the people who don't look like me and sound like me and come from a different culture? And how do I love this city? Jeremiah said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Babylon, the place that I brought you, the peace and prosperity of it. Peace is the word shalom. It just means everything is supposed to function. We just think, oh, I'm so peaceful. No, not that peace. Peace in the Bible is when everything's functioning the way God created it to function. Pray for the peace of the place that I brought you. Pray that it would flourish in every dimension. Do you love the city? Sometimes it's hard to love Toronto. Sometimes I was getting off the Gardiner today on Spadina, and the lane was about this narrow, and this much of it was snow, and I wasn't loving driving here today. I mean, you know, sometimes there's parts of the city, maybe you're trying to have a conversation with somebody who maybe neither of you English is your first language, And so you're trying to communicate, and sometimes it's fun, and sometimes it's just exhausting. Do you love the city? Because when you love, hey, a city is just people, and there's a lot of them here. And every person you look at is created in the image of God. And there's somebody that Jesus died for. And do you love this place? Do you love the city? Do you work for the peace and prosperity of the city? Are you serving it? Did you only come to get? Or are you also here to give? A little aside. Sometimes Bert and I travel a fair amount in Canada. And maybe you've never left Toronto, but you can go other places in Canada where there's Canadians who really despise Toronto. The traffic, and there's so many people, and not everybody speaks English, and some people have different color skin. And you can hear a lot of prejudice towards this city, or sometimes just anger, or sometimes jealousy, I think. You just think it's the heart of the nation. Well, it kind of is. The bulk of Canada's population lives kind of between Windsor and the Quebec border. Most, a third of Canada's population or something lives there. So as our city goes, we really do set the climate, the temperature, how Canada's going to go is how Toronto goes. Do we love the city? Are we seeking not just the welfare of the city, but as we seek the welfare of Toronto, we're actually seeking the welfare of our nation. So what might you do? What might you do to serve your neighbors, to be involved, to get involved? Maybe you live in a condo and it's time to join the condo board. Maybe your kids are in school and you should be thinking about getting on the parent-teacher advisory committee if they still have those in this day and age. Or maybe it's, towards the end of April, the cleanup thing. I can't remember what it's called. It's Environmental Day or whatever that thing's called. But you get out with your neighbors and you clean up the neighborhood park and you pick up the trash from the winter along the edge of the road. What can you do to make this city a better place? You can definitely pray for it, and you can definitely look and see what lives you should be reaching out to, who you should be befriending and showing the love of God to. Bert and I lived in Nashville, lots of you know that, and we lived there quite a long time, and I have to tell you, I loved my Nashville life. It's a super comfortable city. It's very prosperous. It's pretty. There's lots of green and trees and hills, and it's the southern U.S., so people are just really nice, at least to your face. They're nice. So I loved my Nashville life. We had a nice house. Bert had a good job. The kids were in good schools. And honestly, we were Canadians living the American dream. And we knew we were supposed to be there. But let me tell you one time, our pastor was Pastor Rice Brooks, who was one of the founders of Every Nation Global. And one time, Pastor Rice was preaching on this passage. And when he was talking about and asking us as a congregation, do we love Nashville? I just felt like in that moment the Lord just laid my heart bare, because I loved everything Nashville gave to me. It gave me a great life. But did I love, was I passionate about the city of Nashville? And did I care about its people, from the poorest of poor to the richest of rich? And there's a lot of rich people there. It haunted me. In fact, it's been such a long time, it still kind of haunts me. In a good way, when the Lord convicts you in your heart. You don't want to lose that sense of what the Lord's convicting you of. Don't want to brush it aside. I realized, and my kids would tell you, that every time we landed in Canada, we'd go to Montreal, Toronto, Vancouver, Calgary, or we drove across the Canadian border, I would cry. Oh, look, there's Mom. She's crying again. Because Canada really was in my heart. It really was the place I loved. Didn't think of it at the time, but it was probably part of what God was doing in my heart and my life to actually get me to the place, back to the place in this new phase of our life where he wanted us to be next. that message. Do you love the city? Do you love the place? Are you seeking the well-being of the place you are? Before we moved back to Canada, though, I did think, how can I serve the city of Nashville? My daughter was teaching elementary school in the inner city, housing project, poorest of poor. And so I volunteered in her classroom, and I went on field trips with her kids, and I went and read to them, and I thought, I can't not act on that word, that conviction, that place where my heart was pierced. I need to do something about it. If I had walked out of church that night and never been changed, ugh, not a good place to be. So, seek the welfare of that city. What does that mean to you? What are you supposed to be doing? How might you begin to live differently to seek the peace and prosperity of the GTA? We're exiles. You know, Jeremiah was writing to exiles, but we are all exiles. The Apostle Peter, he wrote a letter. It's got his name on it, 1 Peter. There's a guy named James, he wrote a letter. Name on it, James. And both of them addressed God's people as exiles. And really, all of us, we were created for a world that doesn't look like this one. It's kind of broken here, isn't it? We run into the brokenness every day in our own hearts and lives and then in the world around us. And things that are right now pretty unsettling. But there's a part of us that in this world, we're never supposed to fully feel at home because we were created for Eden. And yet we're living in a fallen world. Oh, Jesus came and he's restoring a lot of things and he's bringing his kingdom here on earth. But one day we'll be in that place where every tear is wiped away and the perfection of Eden is restored, a place without sin and sorrow and brokenness. But in the meantime, we're exiles. And think of it. You think of the place where you live. Not everybody looks like you. Not everybody talks like you. A lot of people don't believe like you. You think of the backgrounds, the economic differences, the religious differences. We often feel like, how do I fit in here? But Jeremiah said, even when you're exiles in this place, I want you to be planted. I want you to build a house and farm and marry and have kids and your kids have kids and, wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters and the grandkids come along. In other words, I want you to be rooted in the place that I have you. Even though you're in exile, even though you're not in that place, you're not in Jerusalem, you're in a foreign land. I want you to put your roots down and seek the prosperity of the Lord in that place. When we first arrived in Nashville, I hated it. I'm telling you, I loved it at the end. I hated it when I got there. I felt like a foreigner. I know Canadians and Americans don't look that much different, but let me tell you, there were just things. And I'm like, Lord, why do you have me here? And I was in my kitchen. We owned a house in Calgary, and then we lived in an apartment with our three kids in Vancouver. We did live in Vancouver once, in Nashville. I did not like it there, and I was in my kitchen, probably doing the dishes. Who knows? Maybe the day before, here again, I don't remember all the details, somebody, I think, preached on Hebrews 11. I think that's why I was thinking about it. Hebrews 11 lists all kinds of people who had walked with God, Moses and Abraham and Noah, and it gives a little snippet of their stories. People call it the Hall of Faith, not like the Baseball Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, all these people who lived in faith. And I was in my kitchen, and I was thinking about Abraham. And Abraham, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. I did not feel at home in Nashville. But Abraham was looking for something, not the place he was physically in, but he had his eyes on a greater place that God had. in Hebrews 11, referring to all the different people it talks about, it says all these people were living by faith when they died, still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. In other words, they never fully saw what they were hoping and dreaming for in this life. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were longing, Hebrews says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And here was a thing in my kitchen that day in about 1998. It said, therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God. I don't know what it looks like if God's ashamed to be called my God, but I sure don't want to be there. I want to be and strive in my life to be that person of faith, that I have a hope that God would look at me and say, I am not ashamed to be called your God. Because you're not looking to get everything out of this life and disappointed because God doesn't answer everything the way you think he should. But you're looking for something beyond, and you know you'll never attain all the physical comforts and all the wealth and everything that maybe you think you should get for some reason because you believe in Jesus. I want my dream. I hope that God looks at me and says, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I want to be that person of faith. Abraham was called. He went. He left where he was. And it says he went not knowing whither he would go, the King James says. He didn't know where he was going to go. All these people died in faith. They hadn't received the promises. And God wasn't ashamed to be called their God. Okay. Be careful what you listen to. You know, part of Jeremiah's words to these people. Okay, I'm not going to criticize them. I'm not going to criticize Israel because I would be like them. Jeremiah had told them in chapter 25, it's going to be 70 years. You're going to be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But this other guy, Hananiah, another prophet, supposed prophet, he said, no, it's going to be 2 years. And in 2 years, the king's going to be back on his throne, and you're going to have, and all the things that Nebuchadnezzar took, all the wealth and riches, it's going to be restored, and you're going to get to go back home. Okay, who would choose the two-year plan? I sure would. I don't like the sound of Jeremiah's 70-year plan. It's not my nature. It's not the human heart. The human heart wants it to be quick and over with. And yet, Jeremiah said, don't listen to Hananiah, don't listen to these other voices. You got 70 years here. Now that you're here, here's what you're supposed to do with your time. It's a principle. Jesus said repeatedly, if you got ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. Or it says in the Message, are you listening to this? Really listening? There's a parable of the sower and the seed, and the seed's the word of God, and, you know, it gets planted in different kinds of hearts, and it might grow, or it might get trampled, or it might get eaten by birds. And Jesus said, consider carefully what you hear. And in other words, be careful what you listen to, because there's a lot of voices that might want to make life easier when God's saying, here's what you're supposed to do in this place. There aren't shortcuts. Here's what you're supposed to do. We're going somewhere because we want that. I know the plans I have for you, the future and the hope stuff. But this is the path to get to that place. There was a song when I was a little kid in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. It says, for the Father up above is looking down in love. It sounds more like Santa Claus, seeing whether he's going to put you on the naughty or the nice list. God doesn't want us to be careful with what we hear and what we see because he's looking down to see whether he's going to, you know, just let you have it. He wants us to guard our hearts. Proverbs tells us over and over again, be careful where you walk and what you listen to and where you go. God wants us to be in a place where We're protecting our hearts, and he's protecting our hearts. Okay, so I want the 2-year plan. I don't want the 70-year plan. I get the appeal of Hananiah's words. It's really nice to read things like Hebrews that says, and pay tribute to these great men and women. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. It's really kind of nice to read that about somebody else. But do I want to be in that crowd? Do I want to be one who waits patiently to see the things of God accomplished in my life? Do I want to just put the fridge magnet up that says God has a plan for me for prosperity and he's got a future and a hope, but not embrace the journey? Yeah, I kind of do. However, God wants to uproot and tear down some of our wrong thinking so that he can build us up, so that he can give us a future and a hope. Seek his purpose. Seek the peace and prosperity of the place God has you. Put your roots down. Know that you're ultimately looking for that city whose architect and builder is God, and then you will find me, God says. Then you will find me. Then we go back. I know the plans, Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me. This is good news, isn't it? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me. This is important. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Sometimes we come seeking the things, right? Sometimes I move to Toronto for this or that. But he says, you'll seek me and you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. As we close, Hebrews 11 ended with, Hebrews 11, the chapter ends saying that all of those people who were in that hall of faith were commended for their faith, even though they didn't receive what they were looking for. Hebrews 12 flows right over into, we have a great cloud of witnesses. So let us throw off the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, the people of Israel, Jeremiah, they had a promise, and we've seen the fulfillment of that promise, because they knew that God had things for them, but they longed for the awaited Messiah. And we have Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, to walk with us, to be our strength and our confidence, our assurance that the things that God said would be true in our lives, and to know that one day there is a future hope for us, so that we don't grow weary and we don't lose heart. Before I close, I just want to pray. Because, man, here we are starting 2025, and I just feel like we've been bombarded with uncertainty. Bombarded, whether it's financial things, whether it's, I don't know how many people here, but I know quite a number of people are working through immigration stuff in our church. I know there's some job changes and some career instability and, you know, cutbacks and layoffs and transfers and this and that. And I know, you know, those of us who are parents, we're thinking about the educational future of our kids. And there's just a lot of uncertainty right now. And, of course, political. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. And we do want that assurance that God has our future in his hand, those words of comfort. So I want to pray for each of us, no matter where we are in this journey, that we can turn our eyes to the Lord, that we can remember, I may have come with one purpose, but God, you have a greater purpose for me. So let me pray. Father, I do thank you for the words of comfort from Jeremiah. Oh, not comfort without not comfort without our eyes set on you, but comfort because our eyes are set on you, because we are choosing to be the people that we are to be in the city, in our lives, in this place. And I do pray for a confidence, not in what exactly the outcome is going to be, but that you do have a plan for each of us in this place. I pray for peace in each heart and peace and comfort in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.